So Luke 4, you know, last week we did the beginning, but I wanted to read the first verse of Luke 4. Today we're actually starting at verse 14. But notice verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, then Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the key as we walk our way through. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then he returned to the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And those of you here last week, then we go into the three temptations of Jesus. The lust of the flesh, remember? The lust of the eyes and the pride of life, in essence, are the three. Notice then as we start today in verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. So Jesus didn't just need the Holy Spirit when he was out in the wilderness being tempted by the devil and to be able to withstand all the difficulties that came to him there. He needed the Holy Spirit when he went back home to live around his family, to be around his friends. He needed the Holy Spirit every minute of every day and every situation he faced. And sometimes I think we forget that we need the Holy Spirit of God in everything. It's almost like the big things, yeah, I need God, but the little things, I got this, God. Go ahead and take a break for a second. I'll deal with this on my own. But what that gets us is trouble, because then we say something we shouldn't say, we do something we shouldn't do, and then we cause this big issue to happen. And I think it's something as we walk through here, I may mention it a couple of times, but let's remember that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And the cool thing is God gives it to us as if we ask. Lord, I need a fresh touch of from your Holy Spirit today. I need you to refill me today to live the life that you called me to. And it's just a matter of us asking. Okay? So then here, let's read a couple of verses. Verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. 16, so he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. As was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed a book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 20, and then he closes the book, and he gives it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So stop with me there. Let's work our way through that little section. The historian Josephus tells us that in this region of Galilee, there were over 200 towns, and they had a synagogue if there were 10 Jewish males. So what this is telling us when it says there in verse 15 that Jesus taught in their synagogues, that there were a lot of synagogues in this region. Jesus went around all this area and taught over this period of time. Then in 16, when it says that Jesus came to Nazareth, know at the beginning where he had been brought up, as was his custom, or as his custom was, what tells us that Jesus did not forsake the gathering of the saints. For all of its faults, for all of the shortcomings of the people that were in this synagogue, God had called the people to gather together to encourage one another in the faith, and Jesus does that. And so going to church was an established part of Jesus' life. It really speaks to the godly heritage that Mary and Joseph had built into Jesus' life. And when the writer of the book of Hebrews commands us not to forsake the assembling together of the saints, he's simply calling us to Christ-likeness. That's all he's doing. He's saying, if you want to be like Jesus, then you're going to be around my people. And you're going to come and you're going to worship together and you're going to encourage each other on a regular basis. And we happen to call that church. We call that home fellowship. We call that Bible studies. We call that a lot of different names. Now, allow me to say this to you Christian parents, okay? Never leave it up to your children to decide whether or not they come to church. Joseph and Mary didn't, and they were raising a boy that probably, if anyone had the ability to skip church, it was him. I mean, he wrote the book, so he knew. And yet, Joseph and Mary raised Jesus with this discipline in his life. And, you know, I know I'm getting older and all these things, but I think that a lot of the disciplines that I was raised in are lacking as our generations move on. I mean, there were just certain things that we did in the home. There were certain things that were just expected of us when we were 8 and we were 10. I mean, it was just one of it. We grew up in the woods. We would go out and work in the woods. Me and my brother and dad, we worked in the woods a lot. But we knew that if we were going to burn our fireplace, we need to work in the woods. And it was just expected of us. And there were certain things you did. And I'm not saying necessarily how you run your household, but I do know that God calls us as parents to be leaders in the home. And he says this, train up a child in the way they should go, not want to go, in the way they should go. And remember how it ends? And then when they're old, they will not depart from it. And so we need to take that command seriously, that we as parents have a responsibility. Now, I know some of us, as our kids get a little older and they get to be 15 and 17 and, you know, they push up against that, and you're just going to have to pray for the Spirit to guide you related to that. I know this, though, that God calls us to assemble together, and Mary and Joseph raised Jesus in the church. Now, let me say this, if their kids are in here and some of our young ones are kind of, don't push up against your parents related to this. It's good to honor your parents in this way. It's, you know, where else will you hear that God loves you, young ones? Where else will you hear that God has a plan for your life? And I know the culture plan right now, but I got to tell you, there's a better place to be than in front of your television watching the Colts game. It's called DVR. We were at home group last week, and you know, the Colts have been playing 4:15, 4:30 games, and Mr. Gavigan, he DVRs the games. So we're, you know, but Tom, bless his heart, we'll turn the TV on a little bit before, and then we'll turn it off, and as soon as it's over, we'll turn the game back on. Well, one of us yelled out the score, and Dennis got all like, really? Dennis never gets, what are you doing? I'm DVRing the game. You know, like, you just ruined the whole thing for me. So the point of that is simply this. You know, be obedient to God in this matter. Let's stay connected to the body. I'm not sure what's in front of us, you know, related to Jesus' return. I don't know if he's coming back today or a week from now or a year from now. I don't know. But I do know this. There's coming a time when we're going to need each other in ways we don't have right now. And we're not going to need to rely on each other. And we need to know who our friends really are. And when things get tough, we need to be connected to each other, because we're going to be the ones who are going to stand with each other through those kind of times, okay? So that's the beginning of 16, you see it? I just saw that as his custom was. Now notice then it says he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stands up to read. So for us to get a better understanding of this, it's important, I think, that we understand how the synagogue service functioned. The meeting would begin with a prayer asking for God's blessing on their time together. And then everyone would declare the Hebrew confession of faith known as the Shema. Remember it? I'll speak a little bit of it. Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then it goes on for a little. So they would all recite that together. And then there would be another prayer followed by two scripture readings, one from the law, and then another from the prophets, and then following the scripture readings, then someone would get up and do a brief teaching on one of the scriptures that had been written, and then after that teaching, then would have the closing benediction, and everybody released to go on their way. So as we read here in 16 and 17, that Jesus stands up to read, so he's been given the privilege of reading the scripture from the prophets. And so they hand him, that's why it says in 17, they hand him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now remember, ours says book, but it's really a scroll. So as he works his way through the scroll, he knows where he's going. He's headed to a place. Now, they don't have chapters and verses like we did, so he's working his way through it, and he comes at the end of 17. He finds the place where a messianic prophecy. Everyone in the room knew that this section, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, is messianic. So when he reads this, they all know, everyone in the room knows that he's talking about the promised Messiah. And note, read it with me again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Right then, he stops. But if you go over in Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, he stops right in the middle of verse 2. And you have to ask yourself, why would Jesus stop right here? Why would he stop right in the middle of a sentence? The reason, this part right here, 18 and 19, what he read, speaks of the Messiah's first coming and the prophecies that the Messiah is going to fulfill during his first coming. The rest of the verse reads this, if I can find it. It says, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. That speaks of the Messiah's second coming. The prophecies he's going to fulfill at his second coming. That's why Jesus stops right here. Because he's talking about what he came to do at this point in time. He's not talking about what he's going to do later on. And so he stops right here in verse 19, right in the middle of actually Isaiah 61, verse 2, right in the middle. I just find it fascinating that he stops right there. And then he goes on to say, as you read it in 21, I'm telling you, I'm the promised Messiah that God has foretold through the prophet Isaiah. And we're going to read through how the people responded to that. But first, notice all the things in 18 and 19 that he says about himself. And here's why I think it's important for us to focus on it just a little bit today. I don't know how your perception is of what a spirit-filled and anointed person of God looks like. If you watch Christian TV, the idea you get there is a spirit-filled and anointed person is a little kooky, a little zany, a little kind of way out there. And so we got to pull back from that, because if that's your perception of what this is, then it's erroneous. Here, the most spirit-filled person who ever walked the planet shows us what it is to be anointed of the Spirit and what it is to walk in the Spirit. That's what I love about Jesus. I love to watch how he walked in his life, and I want to be like him. And so, therefore, we can learn a lot through how he acts. And here's the promise. He says, the Lord has anointed me for these things. You see what he's anointed him to do? Preach the gospel to the poor. Not just poor physically, poor in spirit. Remember, he talks about that in the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit. And he says that he comes to heal the brokenhearted. There's a lot of brokenhearted people in this world today. That's an emotional healing, not a physical healing, an emotional one. The Messiah is going to bring that to people. He's going to proclaim liberty to those who are in bondage. Now, that's a spiritual bondage, isn't it? It's also a physical bondage, but it's absolutely a spiritual bondage. And recovery of sight to the blind, again, that's spiritual. There are a lot of people in this world groping in the dark, trying to find their way. And the Messiah came to open their eyes to see the truth about who God is and how they can walk with him. And then the last little bit, to set at liberty, freedom. Isn't it great to be free in our hearts? Now, in 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that speaks of the year of Jubilee. And I don't know if you've known much about this. I can't say I know a lot. But the 50th year was declared a year of Jubilee in the Jewish calendar, the Jewish spiritual calendar. And what that meant is all debts are forgiven at the 50th year. So it's a time of rejoicing. No mortgage payment, no college debt anymore. Whatever debt you have, if you're in slavitude to someone for something, then you're free from that. And so this is a time of rejoicing when the day of Jubilee comes. What the Messiah's come to do is to give us a day of rejoicing every day of our life. Why? We're free. Every day of our life, we're free. We don't have to wait for the 50th year to become free. We're free today. We're free tomorrow. We're free every day. And so that's part of what the Messiah came to do, is to proclaim this time for us that we are free from our sins. So here you have one of the most beautiful descriptions of the anointing and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I might say it again, but I might forget, so I'm going to say it here. You want to be like Jesus? There you go. There you go. Now, I don't see it talking about speaking in tongues. I don't see it talking about things. Now, I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but this is a strong, strong call to the people of God to say, I want to be like Jesus, and I'm going to care about others. I'm going to love others. I'm going to enter into their pain. I'm going to serve them in the midst of their difficulty, even when it's inconvenient for me. That's the heart of the Messiah. And we all commit ourselves. I want to be like Jesus. Okay. Yeah, good. Here we go. And God will anoint us for this kind of service. That's what I love what Allie and Autumn are doing. It's an opportunity for them, but for us. And I know you do these things. Unknown to anyone else, you do these things. You serve people. And I just want to remind you that as you serve people, you're walking in Christ-likeness. It's a beautiful thing. So then in 20, Jesus finishes the reading, hands the scroll to the attendant. And back then, the people stood and the teacher sat. It was just the custom of the day. Here, when someone gets up, like Allie gets up to speak, when she sits down, what it communicates to us is she's finished. Back then, when they would read, everybody would have stood. And then when the teacher sits down, it's speaking to the fact that I am going to teach now. And so when Jesus, it says there, he sits down, what he's communicating to everybody in the room is, now I'm going to share a message about what I just read. And everybody in the room knew that's what he was going to do. That's why it says the middle of 20, and all eyes are fixed on him. He's got their attention now because he just said a messianic prophecy, and he says a very short sermon. You see it? Just a few words. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Again, he declares himself to be the promised Messiah, and everyone in the room knew it. And he didn't have to wait long for the reaction. It's a mix, marveling, doubt, and then we're going to see rejection. So let's read a couple more verses. 22. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, you'll surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And 24. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. See the response in 28? So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. So you got to wonder as we read through here, what would make them so angry? But first, their reaction is that they marveled. And I wonder if some of the reason why they didn't marvel was because when he said to them, 18 and 19, they were reminded of something that they may have not heard of a lot. Remember, a lot of the Jewish religious leaders during the time, they'd spent so much time talking about the Messiah's coming as a conquering king. He's going to get rid of Roman oppression. He's going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to do all these wonderful things. Jesus comes along and reads this about the Messiah and reminds them that the mission of the Messiah is serving people, and I think that's why they marvel. It's like, wow, we had forgotten that the mission of the Messiah was to help those who are brokenhearted, to serve the downtrodden, to help the disenfranchised find their way. That's the mission of the Messiah. And I think that's partly why they marveled at his gracious words. But then they're filled with doubt also. This guy can't possibly be the Messiah. We watched him grow up. He couldn't have been raised in our midst and us not know that he's the Messiah. We watched him play T-ball. He didn't hit home runs. The Messiah's hitting home runs every hit. He's not getting tackled in peewee football. He's going to run right through the line. And so they watch Jesus grow up, and then when Jesus comes along and says this, they think, that can't possibly be. They're almost too familiar with him to receive this truth about him. They're going to have a lot of trouble receiving from him. Jesus then, he knows what they want to say. He knows what's going on in their head. He knows what they want to say. And notice in 23, he quotes a proverb to them, "Physician, heal yourself." In essence, he's saying, I know what you're thinking. You say the way for me to cure your unbelief right now is do the miracles that you've been doing in other places. So it shows us that there's been a time period of that Jesus has been doing miracles. Let me remind you of something. I don't know if you remember, and I probably should have done it as we began, but as we started verse 14, a year period has passed from the end of 13 to the year 14. You realize that the ministry of Jesus can be broken up into three periods of time, not really a year, but about a year in length. The first period is called the year of obscurity. People really didn't know who he was. They were becoming a little more familiar with him. So that's his first period of ministry. The second period is known as the year of popularity. Saying that's what this is. We've just begun it when we started verse 14. So we're going to follow the year of popularity where Jesus is being well known. People are following him. They're kind of excited about who he is. Then the third year, which we'll get to in a couple of chapters, is, let's see, what do they call that? It's called the year of opposition. It's where the religious leaders and those are saying, wait a minute, he's getting way too popular. We got to come against this guy. So as we started 14, this is the year of popularity. And so as we get to 23, they say, hey, Don, we've seen all these miracles at Capernaum. Why aren't you doing anything here? And you want to cure our unbelief? Then do some of the miracles right here. Notice how Jesus responds then in 24 to their question, even though they didn't say it. He says, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet's accepted in his own country. You know what that means, right? He's saying, you know what? People all over the place are going to believe in me, but in my own hometown, you guys aren't going to be able to receive from me. You're too familiar with me. Don't we realize that to be true? You go back to your class reunion. And you start to tell them about Jesus, I say, stop. Hold on. We partied together in high school. There ain't no way that you're going to be able to talk to me about Jesus. I know who you are. Because when you were 17, I got new for you. I'm not 17 anymore. But they still are stuck there. They got their idea that that's who you are. And you'll always be that to them. And that's what Jesus says there in 24. He says, the only place a prophet has no honor amongst his friends and family. You think you know me, you really don't know me. You think you know my mom and her story, you really don't know at all. And all of us deal with that, I think. 25, then I read the little story about the Elijah and Elijah. So Jesus reminds him of a time when two of Israel's greatest prophets, Elijah and Elijah, weren't able to do miracles in the area of Israel because of unbelief. And the first one, during the ministry of Elijah, there's a great famine. You see it there, 3.5 years. And who did God miraculously provide for through this time? And she fed Elijah, a Gentile woman. A Gentile woman was the one that God chose to bless during this time. And then Elijah is the same thing in 27. There are a lot of lepers in Israel during this time. Who was the only one who was healed during this time? A Gentile? The only person that God was able to heal during this time. Why? Unbelief. And Jesus is saying to them, in essence, just because you reject me as the Messiah does not change the fact that I am the Messiah. I am going to continue on to the ministry that God has called me to do. And the only thing that's going to result from your rejection of me and your unbelief in me is you're going to not be able to receive all the blessings that God wants to pour out to you. Okay, last little bit then, 28. So when all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Why? Jesus just made a hero out of three groups of people that the religious leaders hated. See them? Gentiles, women, lepers. I mean, women were way down here in society's pole. I mean, you're below, ladies, you're below termites. You're below, I mean, you're way down here. So women had no place in society. And Jesus just made a hero out of a woman. And he just made a hero out of two Gentiles. The only reason Gentiles were born in the mind of the Jew was to burn, fan the flame of hell. That's it. That's the only good thing about a Gentile. That's how they thought. And of course, lepers, they're completely shunned. And Jesus had the gall to promote them as heroes in this story. That's why I think they're really, really angry. It's inconceivable. I love Princess Bride. It's inconceivable that to these people, you're telling us that we have a need? We're Abraham's kids. We don't have any spiritual need. You're reading 18 and 19 and talking as if it's us? You're crazy, dude. You're crazy. And now you're telling us that God is blessing Gentiles and women and lepers and not us? You're out of control, man. You need to die. And there we go. And notice what they do. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They rose up and thrust him, mine says. Now, in my mind, thrust means they laid their hands on him. I don't know necessarily if they did, but they thrust him out of the city, and they led him up to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. That's angry. Listen, if I say something in a sermon that you don't like, I'd appreciate you not taking me to New Pal Mountain Hill and throwing me off. Send me a text. Yeah, I'm not sure I could die off of New Pal Mountain Hill, though. I don't know. It might just be a hard fall. Mount Comfort. Whoa. Yeah. Here we see the lengths to which the pride of a man will go in order to protect himself from what he doesn't want to hear. Even if that voice is the voice of Almighty God, they're willing to kill the messenger in order to silence the message. Now, we're going to see that throughout Jesus' life, but it starts here. Now, I don't really know what happens in 29 and 30. Notice then, passing through the midst of them, he went on his way. I love the imagery. I can't tell you. I don't know if there were 12 people or 153 people. I don't know how many people were there. But in my mind, you know, they're all worked up. Can you think? Hear them yelling. Hear what they're saying. Look at the anger in their eyes as they're looking at him. And if they're pushing on him, I don't know. But at whatever point in time, he just kind of walks through their midst and goes on his way. I just get a kick out of that. Now, in the Old Testament, in Sodom, remember in Sodom? The angels, what'd they do? They struck them all blind. Remember that? And then there are other places. Actually, I looked it up. Quite a few places in the Bible where it says that God discomfited the enemies of Israel. Just kind of threw them in confusion. I think it means that God just short-circuited their brains. So did these people, when they got to the brow of the hill, then get all the way up there and then forget why they were there? Because if that's true, that happened to me more and more as I get older. I mean, I call Sandy and I say, hey, when I finally get her to pick up, hey, I don't remember why I called anymore. I don't even know. I'll have to call you back, you know. I think I'm discomfited. So I don't know if they were discomfited through this. But Jesus goes right through them and goes, notice how it ends. And he goes on his way. Nothing's going to stop him from his intended mission. And we know where it's going to go. It's taking him to the cross of Calvary, right? It's taking him to that place where he's going to die for the sins of our sins. He's going to be buried there. He's going to be resurrected. Sadly, there's no record of Jesus ever returning to Nazareth again. This is it. This is it. Jesus will not force himself on anyone. He'll honor the decision that you make to accept him or reject him as your Messiah, as your Savior, as your King. He'll honor that decision. But you need to realize that that decision is an eternal decision with eternal consequences. Eternity is a long time. So we need to be very careful. We need to be very wise. We need to be biblically educated about the decision that we make related to Jesus. It's the single most important decision you'll ever make in your entire life. Why? It's eternal. It's eternal. Now, you can take your car to Larry, and he'll fix it really well. He's a good mechanic. You can take it there. And then something might happen. You say, Larry, I can't believe it. Well, you know, that decision to take it to Larry, that's on you. And you know what? You can go get another car. This decision, there's no second chances. Once you die, that die is cast. And God gives you an opportunity today. And here's the thing as I was going through this. You know, I don't know if we're going to be here next week or not. Who knows? A friend of mine passed away this week. Pat Stewart. Remember Pat Stewart from the old days? She passed away this week. We don't know if we're going to be alive here next week. You don't know if you'll ever hear this message again. You have no idea. And we can sit here and we can nod our head in assent and think, that's a pretty good story. Yeah, I'll get to that. But you realize that today might be your day of visitation because these people, this was their day. And you see how they reacted? Well, that sounds kind of cool. We're marveling at it. But then filled with doubt and then rage and then never mind, get out of here. We never want to talk to you again. We don't want to see you. Okay, and he moved on. That can be you. That Jesus could move on. And we don't want that. We don't want that. We want to recognize that God is speaking to me right now about his love for me, about his concern for me, about the fact that he provided a way for me to have my sins forgiven and to be right with him. So as we finish, we're going to stop right here. So I just wanted to go back a little bit. Notice in 16, Jesus was filled with the Spirit. How long has it been since you've asked the Lord to refill you with his Holy Spirit, Christian? How long has it been? And if it's been more than 2 hours, you're starting to run dry. If it's been 2 days, you definitely are running dry. If it's been 2 weeks, you're on empty and you're on vapors. If it's been longer than that, you barely got here. We need to continually ask, Lord, I need, fill me. Fill me, Lord, today. I need you to fill me right this minute. Everything I do, I need to be filled with you as I go through my day. And that's what Jesus did. So I want to encourage you to consider that as we finish today. And then notice what a Spirit-filled person looks like, 18 and 19. I'd like to like for you to meditate on that a little bit. Here's what an anointed person looks like. Are you walking in that anointing today? Are you serving people in your community? Are you loving those around you in a way that communicates this? Or are people kind of an annoyance to you? You know, leaves are going to be falling. I hate raking leaves. Of all the things, I just don't like it at all. You know, that's a great way to serve your neighbor, your single mom neighbor, your lady friend who lives down the street by herself because her husband died 2 years ago. It's a beautiful way to go serve people in your community is through raking leaves, shoveling snow. See, here's the heart of God. That lady's maybe still brokenhearted, and you can serve her. So I'd like for you to consider that. And then the last thing I think of is, do you think Jesus loved these people of Nazareth? I think he did. They were his ball coaches. You know, he was around these people. He loved them so much. And it had to hurt him when they rejected him in this way. And what I think about is oftentimes it hurts us when our friends and family reject us. And if we're not careful, it causes, my analogy, it causes me to be like a turtle pull back in my shell. And it's like I don't like the pain of rejection, and I don't. And so what it does is cause me to think, I'm never going to risk like that because I don't like how they react to that. So therefore, it's just best for me not to open my mouth at all. That wasn't Jesus, was it? He loved these people. And yet when they rejected him, he said, I've still got a ministry to fulfill, and I'm going to be about it for however long I have. And so I want to encourage you today that, yeah, the rejection around you might be strong from your family. You know, we're headed into the holidays. Some of us, it's a hard time to go over Thanksgiving. It's a hard time for Christmas because people see you as the radical or the way out there or whatever that is. And what it can cause us to do is to not walk in the calling that God has for us. Jesus did, and he calls us to continue. And maybe there will be people who don't receive from you, but you know what? I know that there's some people who will, and we can't pull in and say, okay, therefore, because they don't want to hear it, then I'm not going to share with anybody. There's someone else who's needing to hear what God thinks about them, and God has called you to be his messenger. You. My grandpa, he was, it's been years ago, but it was just a big thing for me. He had surgery, and he wasn't doing very well, so I drove back to Findlay, in Ohio. He was in the hospital there, and I went in. The whole time I'm over, I'm thinking, Lord, I know that you've called me to go and talk to my grandpa. And so I pull in, and I go up, and the room's pretty crowded because everybody kind of knows that grandpa's not going to live long. And it was just weird, and I think I wore deodorant that day, but when I walked in, the room cleared out. It was just odd, you know? And I didn't share. I didn't share. I'm still bugged by that. He died. He died 3-4 days later. He died. And I remember thinking, Lord, I don't want to be that guy anymore. I want to step into the places that you call me to step into, and I don't care who's in the room. I don't care who. If you want me to speak, I'm going to speak. My cousin was in the very same hospital, dying, and I went back over Findlay, Ohio, and she gave her life to Christ the day before she died, and her mom did too. And it was like, Lord, thanks for an opportunity to continue to serve you, even though I failed you there, you know? And it was a year later, and Tiny, you know, she was had cancer. And it's like, Lord, thanks for the privilege of representing you. And I guess I say that because maybe you are like me, and you failed related to your grandpa, or you failed related to other things, and it's caused you to, I don't like that. God continues to give us opportunity. He just continues to. And he didn't condemn me for that. I believe that God brought someone else because I let him down there. I believe God did. But I remember saying, Lord, next time and every time, I want to step into whoever it is that you want me to share with a boldness, and I pray an anointing that they know that these are your words. And how many of us are working in a place that this might be the last week? Joe just got laid off. Joe was with a bunch of guys that he got to be around for however long. For that season, Joe had a voice. And now God's going to move him into another area that people have a voice. We have no idea. The people you're around right now, you may never see again. What will they remember about you? Oh, you were funny? You wore cool clothes? Is that what people are going to remember about your work coworkers, are going to remember about you, your neighbors? That's what they're going to remember about you? Or are they going to remember, that person represented Christ to me in the way they served and they loved and they gave and they blessed and they honored? Isn't that the person we want to be? I do. I do. And I need you to encourage me in that. And I want to say it this morning. I want to encourage you in that. And I believe that Jesus almost got pushed off that brow of that hill. And he says, okay, you don't want to hear, but there's a lot of people who do. And there's a lot of people in your world right now who are desperate to hear that God loves them. And God's got a plan for them. God's provided a way for them to be saved. Okay, here, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for loving us the way you do. And not only, Jesus, that you would go to that cross and die for us there, but Lord, you resurrected, and you now you live, and you live in us. And we're alive today, and we want to represent you in this world. We want to live for you, God. And thank you for the privilege of living for you. So, Lord, as we just meditate and contemplate on the scriptures today, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to see if we need to be filled with your Holy Spirit. That we would simply say, Lord, I need more of you right now. And just believe by faith that you'll give it to us when we ask. You promise it. And Lord, help us to walk in the anointing that you give us. And that we would care for people. Lord, by your Spirit, give us the power to care for people. Not just to think about ourselves, but how can I serve someone else? So, Lord, I pray as we just pray for a second that you would just bring those opportunities to our minds. People in our lives that we think of right now that could use an encouraging phone call or a note or something more practical, that you would bring that to our minds, Lord, and we would, before you, say, yes, Lord, I'm going to be obedient to that. And Lord, we thank you, too, for the people in our world, and I pray that we would be so mindful of them, so wanting them to know you as their Savior, that we would serve them well. So, Lord, draw us close to you right now. Let us hear your voice right now. Lord, use us this week. May we be yielded to your Holy Spirit. May we be sensitive to your leading. May we have boldness and courage to step into the places that you call us to step. May we have the anointing of your Spirit as we speak. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. If you, if the Lord's been speaking to you related to this and you want to pray, let's pray, okay? Let's spend some time praying with each other. It'd be good, all right, during this time. Listen, you know what? One thing that goes through my mind as I was praying. The results are up to God. You know, I'm not the one who's going to save anyone. You're not either. That's not what God calls me to. God calls me to be faithful, to speak the message. And then it's God's work, right? Sometimes I take responsibility of things that aren't mine to own. That's God's responsibility. So we can be free from the responsibility of if they don't get saved, then somehow I'm failed. My responsibility is just love where I'm called to love and serve where I'm called to serve and be who I'm called to be, okay? Let's pray together. I'll be in the back if you want to pray. All right, Chris.